Our first reading today is from Matthew. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Our next reading is from Micah. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." The word of God for the people of God.
There's an old Russian fable which Dostoevsky relates in his book, The Brothers Karamazov. The story goes like this. There once was an old peasant woman, and a wicked woman she was. She died without leaving a single good deed to her name. And so the devils grab her and throw her into the lake of fire. And let me just pause here. If that's not your view of the afterlife, hang with me. It's a good story. So her guardian angel wishes to defend and advocate for her, but he can't think of a single good deed that she's done. Finally, one comes to mind. He says she once gave an onion to a beggar woman in the streets. And so God says to the angel, "Then go to her and extend this onion to her in the lake of fire. If the onion is enough to lift her out, then so be it. But if the onion breaks, then she must remain." And so the angel takes the onion and he goes to her in the lake of fire. He stretches out and he says, "Come, grab hold of the onion. Let us see if it will pull you out." And the old woman grabs hold of the onion, and amazingly, it holds. It's enough. The angel begins to lift her out of the lake of fire. But then those around the woman, seeing that she is being freed from her torment, grab hold as well, hoping thereby to gain their own salvation as well. The old woman begins to fear that this onion cannot hold the weight of the others. And so she begins to kick them off furiously. And she says, "This is my onion. It's not yours." And as soon as she speaks those words, the onion breaks and the angel goes away very sad. It's an interesting story, isn't it? I read it years ago and it's always stuck in my imagination. That image of a single onion. What I love about it, what's interesting to me about it, is that the onion, it was enough. As paltry, as humble as a gift that was, a single onion was enough to save this woman, and the story would lead us to believe whoever it is that hangs on to her. It's not the onion which isn't enough, it's her heart which causes it to break. Her heart which is only focused on herself and her own salvation, ignoring those around her. We're going to continue our conversation this week about enough. It's a kind of a part two to last week's sermon. And so if you weren't here last week, I just apologize in advance. If we could, I'd love to do what they do on TV, you know, with TV dramas where they say, "Previously at St. Luke's," and then we'd have a video compilation that would come on the screen right now and would capture all the highlights from last week. You'll have to go home, watch it on the internet. Here's a couple sentences about last week. We've been talking about enough. I read this book while I was in Haiti about a month ago called More or Less, and ever since then I've been wrestling with the question of what is enough? How do we recognize when we already have enough clothes, when we already have enough housing, just like Marcia prayed a few moments, how do we recognize when we have enough, and how do we live within those limits of who God has called us to be, and how do we use our excess, because we all have excess, how do we use it to bless others? And I want to continue that conversation today. I want to take it from a different perspective, a different spin on that word enough. Instead of thinking about how do we know when we have enough, I want to talk about how do we know when we've done enough? What does enough look like from God's perspective? I've been appreciative of all the conversations I've had this week of people who've been responding to the sermon. There's one lady that brought in a couple boxes of crayons and school supplies and stuff that was already in her house. And after the sermon, she went home, cleaned it all out, and brought it in to donate to the school, the backpack program. It was wonderful. It was great. Others, husbands have told me about their wives who are going through the closets, and they've secretly thanked me for that. What's been really fun is there's been at least two occasions this week where I've been eating out for lunch or for dinner, and someone has come up to me, seen me eating out, and said, "Hey, you have food in your pantry. That's enough." And so they caught me red-handed. And it's true. It's hard to live within the limits of what we have. But what I've really appreciated has been the conversations I've been able to have with a few people, the emails, the questions, the responses, the sincere responses to this message of enough. And there's been one predominant, consistent question, and that's been the question of how do we know when we've given enough? Is there such a thing as too much giving? And if so, then what's enough look like in that respect? It's a great question, one that I think we all need to reflect on, noodle on quite a bit. For me, I this is a very personal question as well. I didn't tell you the rest of the story last week about Madame Esperant, the lady whose home needed a new roof on it. A lot of you have asked, what happened? Did she get the new roof that she needed? And the answer, sadly, is no, not yet. Because the problem was, I met Madame Esperant the first day, and after talking with her, I fully intended at the end of our week to double back and get money in her hand so that she could replace all the tin on her roof. But then after Madame Esperant, there began to be other people that I would come across, a laundry list of people. I'll share just a touch of them. The next day, I sat down with Matthew. Matthew is the handyman around the guest house, and he's building a house, and he needed the same thing Madame Esperant needed. He needed a roof. He needed tin. But he said to me, I regret that I don't have a wife and a children. I don't have a family. I regret that because then maybe I would get help. There was Gilbert approached me after that. Gilbert is kind of the strong man, the guardian who protects all of our baggage, our luggage. He provided security while we were there. Gilbert and his wife, who's the head cook at the school, they needed a couple loads of gravel. They're building a home and needed that. That's a common request I got. And Israel, one of our translators, he has a young 2-year-old son at home. He is not married. He wants to be married, to marry the mother of his son, but he feels like he needs a house first before he can do that, and he asked me to help him get some supplies so he could build a house. Abitan, remember I talked about the orphanage, is about a 15-minute walk down footpaths down the hill. Abitan is the guy who carries all the materials that get dropped off up at the main road down to the orphanage. So whenever we do a project, every concrete block, every load of cement, gravel, sand, rebar, it's all taken down by wheelbarrow, by Abitan. For weeks on end, he does this. He's having his first child in September, and he asked if I could help give him a house. It wasn't just housing needs. A student came to me, Midi Wakindi. Midi graduated top of his class in Fondwa 3 years ago. Really bright kid. He was valedictorian, and at the time there was a scholarship guaranteed, so every valedictorian got to go to the University of Fondwa for free. But now that money has disappeared, it's run out, and he's here in his fourth year of university and no money to finish school. Madame Anul, another young lady, a young mother. The Anul family, they live right at the top of the orphanage path. We walk right through their yard every time we go down to the orphanage, and they have a little 2-year-old girl who would wave to all of us as we went by. And Madame Anul was in a motorcycle accident about a month ago, and she was in the hospital for 2 weeks. She has medical debt. We know what medical debt looks like in this country, but in that country, in Haiti, they just sent her home. She has a big protrusion from her neck, and They couldn't operate her. They said an operation would fix it, but because she couldn't pay, they sent her home. And that's just the tip. There was 8, 9, 10 different people who requested homes, not to mention community organizations and projects. I just got overwhelmed by it, honestly. I mean, those who were on the trip, every day, I would just get more and more tired, more and more worn out. You see why I came home from Haiti thinking about limits and how I could do this, but not anymore, to be honest with myself. And I just started telling people, you know, I can't make any promises. I'll just put your name on the list. All I could do was just build this list of people who have these needs. I don't know how to answer the question, is there too much giving? But there is too much need. There is. There's too much need in the world. And so how do we ever know when we've done enough? This is the question that the rich young ruler brings to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what good deed do I need to do to receive eternal life?" In essence, he's asking, what is enough? How will I ever know that I have done enough to receive eternal life? And Jesus doesn't tell him a specific good deed, not at first. He says, well, you know what you need to do. Keep the commandments. The rich young ruler says, well, which one? Well, he's not being snarky there. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they identified 600 plus rules that the devout Jew had to keep. So it's a legitimate question, because he doesn't think he can keep all 600. He says, so which ones are the most important? And Jesus says, well, he lists 5 off. Don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, honor your father and mother. All of these commandments come from the second half of the Ten Commandments, the half that's focused on relationships with other people. And so Jesus adds one more commandment. He says, and just love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you're covered. And I'm sure this rich young ruler is kind of thinking about it. He's like, well, I don't lie much. I've never killed anyone. I've never cheated. I've never stolen. I generally love people around me. I check, 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 check. I'm doing all this, but there's some disquiet in his soul. He hasn't gotten the answer that he's looking for. And he says to Jesus, what else do I lack? That's a dangerous question to ask Jesus. What do I lack? And so Jesus says, well, this much you lack. Go and sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Don't you wish that Jesus had answered that question differently? I mean, really, don't you wish he'd said, no, that's enough. Just do those things. That's enough. Or at least maybe he could have said, well, don't forget the tithe. I guess the tithe is one more commandment you need to follow, just 10%. No, he says all. He sets the bar so high that the young man despairs of ever hitting it. He walks away. And the disciples who are with Jesus, they are also amazed at how high this bar is set. And they say, can anyone be saved? And I feel that despair too. Whenever I read this passage, I just think, wow, can we ever do enough to satisfy? So let me add this, because it's helpful to me to remember. It's pointed out by many that Jesus' command in that moment is given to a specific person with a specific question, what do I lack? It's not maybe a commandment given to every single disciple that follows Jesus. Jesus, the master physician, the diagnostician of the soul, he recognizes instantly, he puts his finger on the issue in this young man's life, the one thing that is keeping him from loving others the way he should, from loving God. He puts his finger on it and he says, this is what you lack. And so maybe it's not something that we all lack. You can take a breath. Maybe we don't all have to sell our possessions, but it doesn't take us off the hook, because all of us, or the great majority of us, probably do struggle with excess. We have too much, and we need to wrestle with this, same as Jesus was asking that young man to wrestle with it. So the next thing I would add to this is just the reminder. For me, it's helpful to remember that Jesus loved this young man. He loved him. And I believe he was sincere in inviting him to come follow, inviting him to be one of the disciples. It was an opportunity. In other words, this instruction to go sell your possessions, it's not a bar that the young man had to clear. It's a journey that he had to start. Maybe Jesus knew that in the process of selling off his possessions and getting rid of his excess, this young man would realize the ways that he was burdened by his wealth, that he would be set free from worry. Maybe in the process of giving it to the poor, he would discover a richness of life that comes when you share life with others. Jesus was inviting him into a life that was so much better than anything the possessions had to offer. It's not a bar to clear, it's a journey to begin. Jesus is always very clear about what really is enough from God's perspective. He says this very simply, just two commandments: love God, love people. You do those things, it's enough. But he adds qualifiers to them. He says, when you love God, it can't just be with half your heart. It has to be with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He adds that word all, which means that you'll never finish loving God. And when you love people, he stretches that out. He redefines what neighbor is. He says, when you love your neighbor is also your enemy. Your neighbor is also a foreigner living in a different land and a different culture. And not only that, you have to love them not just when it's convenient. You have to love them the way that you love yourself. Again, he redefines love in a way that you're always growing. Ultimately, what he does is he says it's not a checklist. Check, 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 check. It's a relationship. That he invites us into a relationship with himself, a relationship with God, and a relationship with others. And he calls us to walk in that path. I had a conversation with a friend about a week ago, and we were talking about this in a very different context. He came to me because he was somewhat struggling with the idea of having a relationship with Jesus. He said, I don't know if it's just the words that put me off, or I just don't know what it looks like. I've never had a model. I don't know how to do it. And then he asked this question. He says, so just tell me, if I'm a good person, if I do all the good things and good deeds and I love people my whole life long, is that enough? Is that enough? And I thought, well, maybe if it's a bar you have to clear, perhaps. But I said to him, I think there's something in your soul. You're asking the same question that rich young ruler asked. What is it that I lack? And you should pay attention to that and pursue it and follow it, because there's something in you that says, I want more. I know for myself, it's not enough just to love people. It has to be loving people and loving God. If I were to get to the end of my ministry and build great churches and make impact in people's lives and build lots of homes in Haiti and all that, but in the process of that, if I lost my faith, if at the end I wasn't in love with God anymore, I wasn't amazed at what God could do, then for me, I lost something essential. Jesus says, what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Sometimes I say to myself, what good does it do me to save the whole world and lose my soul in the process? Love God, love people. It's not a bar, it's a journey. And those commandments, they're the guardrails that define the path where I should walk. I love the way Micah puts it in the Old Testament. He prophesies it in the couple verses before what Micah read. He asks the question, he says, so what should we give to God? Does God demand offerings? Does God demand riches and sheep and perfume and oil? Will that satisfy God? He says, no. But he's already shown you what is good and what is required of you. But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. That's what we're called to do, to walk humbly with God. It's interesting if you read through the Gospels, pay attention, where Jesus says someone has done enough. Because sometimes we read passages like today and we feel like we'll never be able to do enough, but there are specific times where Jesus says that's enough. An old widow one day puts two mites, two half pennies, in the temple collection box, and Jesus says, she has put in more than anyone else. That is enough. One day there's a big crowd, 5,000 men, women, children, and they need to be fed. And there's a young boy who offers up two fish, five loaves of bread. And Jesus says, this gift, it is sufficient. It's enough. Four friends one day are trying to get their friend who needs healing. He can't walk to Jesus. They can't get in because the crowds are so bad. So they climb up on the roof, punch a hole in the ceiling, lower their friend on a stretcher, and Jesus sees their actions, the faith of these friends, and he says, that is enough. Their faith has made this man well. His sins are forgiven. A thief on a cross next to him says, Lord, remember me this day in paradise. Jesus says, that is enough. A woman kneels at his feet, anoints it with oil, dries it with her hair, weeps, wipes them with her tears. Jesus says, that gift, it can never be taken away from her. The disciples are saying, that perfume could have been used. It could have been sold. It could have done more. And Jesus says, no, this gift, this act, it's enough. What she's done cannot be taken from her. Enough, 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 enough. And what's the common thread between all the stories? It's not the size of the gift. It's the spirit. It's the sincerity of spirit, the humility, the genuineness of their love. Each one is an offering, an act of sacrifice and surrender. That is what is required of us, that we take all of who we are and we humbly offer it into God's hands. It's never enough. We don't save our own souls. We don't fix the problems of the world, but we offer all that we are. We place it by faith into the hand of a God who can do above and beyond anything we can imagine. And God makes it enough. When the disciples ask, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's enough. This week, I was flipping through channels. And I did the same thing that I talked about last week with the fridge and the closet. It's like, you know, when you go in your fridge and it's full of food and we say, there's nothing to eat. Or the closet's full of clothes, but we say, there's nothing to wear. I turned on the TV, and even though I have like 120 channels, I said, there's nothing to watch, you know? Nothing. But our cable provider always provides like a preview channel, and it changes every week. They're just trying to get you hooked on some bigger package. So I turned on the preview channel, and it was a Sundance channel. I didn't know there was a Sundance channel. But the film they were showing was Schindler's List. I haven't seen Schindler's List in years. There was nothing else on, so I sat and I watched it, the second half of it at least. If you remember the story of Schindler's List, it's about a man, Oskar Schindler, a German industrialist who was operating factories during the time of the Holocaust, World War II. And his factories he runs as a haven for all the Jewish workers. No one dies under his watch. No one's abused. He takes care of them. And he slowly collects more and more people to save them. At the end of the movie, things start to go south for Germany. And they're losing the war, and so instead of just letting Jews live in concentration camps, now they're rounding them up, they're killing them en masse. And Schindler, in a desperate move, tries to save all of his workers. He leverages every ounce of wealth that he has. He risks his personal well-being to bribe German officials. He creates a list of all his workers, and he pays a certain amount for every person on that list to guarantee their safety and their freedom. And he's successful in that endeavor. And the troops pull out. But then Schindler, this great man, needs to run because he's a wealthy German industrialist. And soon he's the one who's going to be hunted by the Allies. And so he tries to slip away, you know, in the dark of night kind of thing. And he goes out to where his car is waiting for him, and there gathered around it are hundreds and hundreds of the workers, the people whom he has saved. And they present to him a list. And on that list, it's a letter explaining what he has done for them, and every single worker has signed it. They said, this is in case you get caught by the Allies. Isn't that interesting? That this list that he created that he thought was for other salvation becomes his own salvation in the process. Isn't that interesting? But his reaction in that moment is so profound. Like, I would expect maybe I'm honored by this, or I'm grateful, or Schindler's response was just remorse, guilt. He looks at the car that he's about to drive away, and he says, why did I keep that car? That could have been 10 people right there. This pin on my jacket, this gold pin, I could have sold this for two more people. And he begins to think through all the money, all the time, everything that he's wasted and what could have been done. And he's wrestling with this. His spirit is crushed because he knows he could have done more. Has he done enough? And in that moment, it's the workers, the women, the children, the men who gather around him. They become the onion that lifts him up out of that pit. And Jesus says, this is what it will be like on the day of his coming. The righteous will say, when did we see you, Lord? Naked, sick, thirsty, hungry, in prison. And Jesus will say, surely, I tell you, as you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it for me. And that, by God's grace, that's enough. Let's pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge that when we look at the needs of the world, which are unlimited, it seems, and when we look at our personal resources, which are so small in comparison, we despair. And we wonder if we can ever, ever do enough. So we thank you for Jesus, for his example, for his instructions. And we pray, God, that you help each of us to humbly offer ourselves, who we are, into your hands, and to humbly love all those with whom our path comes across. We don't know if it's enough, but we humbly offer it. And we ask, God, that you make it enough through your grace, through your Son. In his name, we pray.